Number 6, 2 Kings, chapter number 6, and we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse number 7. So 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 7, if you would read with me. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. This morning I have a simple two-word title. I want to speak to you on the subject of grab it. Grab it. That's our subject for today, and we're going to go right into our scripture for this morning, and I can see the title slide is still from last week, but our subject for today is not a little is enough, it is grab it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you will speak to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you will challenge our faith. I pray, Lord, that you will use me to speak to this congregation of people today. Lord, that our hearts will be brought closer to you. Lord, that our minds will be inspired. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. This is the last message in the Ridiculous Faith series. And in week one, we talked about killing the cows and burning the plows. You'll remember that. It's online as well. In week two, we talked about digging ditches. And in week three, last week, we talked about gathering jars. And in all of these things, Elisha spoke to men and women to challenge them to use what they had at hand. Now, if you go through all of the miracles that Elisha did, and there are many, he performed twice as many as Elijah. There were some really big and important miracles. There were some things that were huge. And then there's this one. For instance, if you study his ministry, he healed a poisoned body of water so a community could be saved. He raised a boy from the dead. And then there's this one. He provided for a widow who had lost her two sons and was destitute. He healed Naaman the leper, the foreigner, by telling him to dip in the Jordan River. And then there's this one. He blinded an entire army to move forward the things of God in a battle. Then there's this one. This one is about a Bible college student who borrowed an axe, is chopping a tree, probably like some of us would try to chop a tree. You know, it's harder than it looks. The first church I pastored as a solo pastor, it was in the country, and I thought I knew how to chop wood because I was a Boy Scout. I discovered that there is an art and a science to it. It's not as easy as it looks. I can also tell you that when you miss the wood and you hit the handle on the wood, it stings. I mean, it goes up your arm. Anybody ever done that? Okay, I'm not alone. I thought I was the only one like that. And so he loses the axe head and he's in trouble. And Elisha performs a miracle that restores the axe head. I wanted to ask you, how many of you are like me and you lose things? You lose things. I was trying to think of an illustration to illustrate this, and I thought of, you know, the best one that I thought of was Well, last night, I had another one, but then last night, we were making some changes to the sound system. There were two parts that we had to add, and one of them was a little metal part about this big. So we were doing the modification at the back, and everything went well, according to plan. Came up to the front, was doing the modification up here, and got ready to join the two wires together and was missing this little part. Now, I remembered taking it out of the bag. I remembered having it. I checked all my pockets. This is before prayer yesterday. Brother Patrick and I, we were looking everywhere. We looked under the soundboard. We looked in back of it. We looked on the sides. We looked on the floor. We looked under the chairs. It was kind of funny, actually, if it wasn't me doing it. And we were looking. We came up here. We looked everywhere and thought, where is it? We can't find it. I went out to my office. I thought, maybe I didn't remember doing it, but maybe I left it out there. You ever have one of those times you've done that? And then we were at the back again in desperation looking again. And Brother Patrick looked at the top of the sound system between two buttons where it wouldn't roll off because it was a cylinder, where it wouldn't roll off, and there it was. It was in plain sight the whole time. It was right there. We just didn't see it. We lost it. Well, actually, it wasn't lost. It was misplaced. It was there the whole time. Anybody do anything like that? How about when you're looking for your phone and you realize it's in your back pocket? I'll tell you the best one that I've got. A while back, probably a month and a half ago, I came to church. I went out, got in my car, came to church, had church. Could not find my keys after church. I mean, couldn't find them. I have, you know, a stack of keys and remotes and everything else on it. Could not find my keys. I looked everywhere after church. I'm walking around like a crazy guy looking for my keys. Where are my keys? I got to have my keys. I had them to get here. And so finally, my wife said, you know, just give it up. I've got my keys. We can get home. And then you can come back later in the afternoon after you eat. You can come back and you can look for your keys. So we drive home. We have a very short drive home. It's half a kilometer and two blocks. And so we have a very short drive home. And the whole way we're driving home, I'm saying, I know I had my keys. I don't know where my keys are. That's crazy. I wonder if Patrick took my keys. He's kind of famous for doing stuff like that, and he'd already left. I thought of it, but he'd already left, and I was going to call him. I think I texted him, actually. Like, did you take my keys? Because he likes to put them under something or just, you know, hide them, so, you know, a little prank. I don't know if I should tell you the rest of the story because it's kind of embarrassing. Here's the story. We get home. I'm retracing everywhere I've been in the church. I can't remember what I did with my keys. It was International Sunday? We dropped off stuff downstairs, and I went through the kitchen. I looked everywhere. We got home. My keys were laying on the counter at home. On the kitchen counter. I had walked out of the house, drove over to the church without my keys. Now you say, how is that possible that you could drive? My car has one of those push button things. So I did not have my keys to start with. My wife had her keys in her purse. And so when she got in the car, it thought I had my keys. And so when I pushed the button, it started. And so I was going like a crazy guy looking for my keys. They were never lost. They were just at home. I never had them in the first place. Now, if you have something better than that, you tell me after church. Today we're talking about losing something. And there's a good chance that today, and I'm not going to be talking about losing your keys or losing your phone, but I do want to talk about this, because there's a good chance that many of us who are followers of Jesus have actually lost something spiritual in nature along the way. I don't want to talk about keys, I don't want to talk about phones, but I want to talk about our lives and our relationship with Christ. See, some of you who are here today, when you first began a relationship with God, you had a passion for Jesus that was overwhelming. You could not get enough, but somewhere along the way, you don't have it today. Some of you had a deep joy and peace, but somewhere along the way, in the middle of life, and everything that goes along, you lost it. You're not quite sure how it happened, but you just know it did. Some of you had great faith, and you prayed. And you believed God for great things, and you saw great things happen. But somewhere along the way, you came to the point where today you don't pray for much of anything. Maybe bless the food if somebody's watching. And it's like you don't really believe. You lost something along the way. In our story, you need to know about this. It's kind of fits where we're at because the Bible college was growing. They came to Elisha and they said, "Elisha, our Bible college is too small. The dorms are too small. The meeting place is too small. We need a bigger building." The King James says it was straight. That means it was tight. And so this guy in the story was a poor Bible college prophet in training. And they wouldn't have much. It was kind of a faith school where they prayed in food and they prayed in everything. And he didn't have much. So when he found out they were all going to go down by the Jordan and they were going to chop down trees. And if you really want to laugh, watch a bunch of preachers trying to chop down trees. Most of them anyway. And so he wasn't even equipped. He didn't have the money to go to Canadian Tire. Now, I know they didn't have it back then, but they should have. Because everybody needs Canadian Tire. You know, we were looking at tools the other day, and somebody asked, you know, why do you need that tool? Well, because it's a tool. Like, you know, all the guys, could I get an amen? Like, it's a tool. I might not need it today, but next year I might need it if I don't have it. You know, I'm glad I got a few amens out of that anyway. You know, every week the flyer comes out, what's the tool on sale today? I was trying to figure out where I could put one of those big ones, but I don't have space. So he borrowed an axe head. And as he's chopping, I don't know if he hit the handle on the wood, but the axe head flew off and flew into a deep part of the water, and there was no possibility of him getting it back. Now he's in trouble. So this guy doesn't have much. He loses a borrowed axe head, and the man of God brings it back. And here's a lesson from this story is simply this, that our big God cares about the little details of life. Our big God cares about the little details of life. It doesn't matter how small it is in your life, our big God cares about your little detail. That's why there's nothing that's too small for you to pray about. There's no decision that's too small that you can't come to God and say, God, what about it? And God will answer your prayer. There is no detail that's too small that God's not concerned about it. It doesn't matter whether it's a headache, God cares. If you got a chemistry test or a physics test coming up, God cares about it. He cares if your car won't start in the morning. He cares if you're on the phone and when you can't find your phone. You know, you ever have one of those moments you're actually on the phone, you got your headphones on and you're talking away and you can't find your phone but you're on your phone? God might be laughing, but he cares about it. Tell you about personal experience. Now, I want you to remember, Elisha was mentored by Elijah, and now he's mentoring a whole group of prophets. He's multiplying himself. The school is so successful that it's outgrown, and they need a building project, and I feel sorry for them. And then in verse 2, they're going to the Jordan. Let's look at this in verse 1 and 2 of the New Living. The group of prophets came to Elisha, told him, as you can see, this place where we meet with you is too small. Let's go down to the Jordan River where there are plenty of logs, and there we can build a new place for us to meet. And already told them, go ahead. So they get Elisha to come with them, and they tell him, you need to come, and then the mishap takes place. So this young man comes to the prophet, and in verse number 6, he comes and he says, "Master, alas, the axe head has fallen off, it's borrowed, I can't replace it, I need help." It might seem like a small thing, but God is concerned about the small things. And notice the first question that Elisha asked him, "Where did it fall?" Where did it fall? Besides God caring about the small details of life, and we'll come back to this verse in just a moment, there's an important principle, and that is that God knows how to help you to find what you didn't mean to lose. God knows how to help you find what you didn't mean to lose. Where did it fall? Where, you ever have somebody tell you that you lost something? They say, "Where was the last place you remember that you had it?" Let's go back to the verse. He showed him the place. Elisha cut a stick and threw it into the water at that spot. Doesn't that seem silly? Because it's the Jordan. It's a river. The stick is going to float away. You can't even mark the spot like that. He throws his stick in. And then all of a sudden, imagine if you were standing there, you've lost an axe head in deep water, you can't get down to it, the current's coming by, you go to the man of God, you need a miracle, he says, "I'm going to throw a stick into the water, just tell me where it went in," and I throw a stick into it, the water takes the stick away, and all of a sudden you see something come bobbing to the surface, and it's your axe head. There's only one problem with that story, humanly speaking, and that is this, that iron doesn't float. Not like that. And you say, "Pastor, I struggle with this because I know that iron axe heads don't float." But you see, we serve a God who is interested. He's a big God interested in our little problems, who can look at a little problem like iron doesn't float and say, "But I can do something about it." And it reminds us that when you have a problem and you say nothing can happen, that God looks at it and says, "Well, that's a little thing. I can do something about the little things." Not always in the way that I think He's going to do it. And so the axe head begins to float. What we don't understand about that axe head is that axe head was expensive. The Bible specifically says it was made of iron. In those days, it was hard to come by. That's why he had to borrow it. He didn't have the money to buy it. It was expensive. It was beyond his capacity to repay. Where did it go in? Let's start there. We talk about that accident, and we talk about losing the head. He couldn't chop wood anymore. He was useless now as far as helping with the building on his own. He lost it. And I come with a question today for all of us. And this may be an uncomfortable message. But have you lost your spiritual edge? Have you lost that sharpness in your relationship with God? Have you lost that passion that cuts through all the stuff around you? And I want you to be real honest today. You don't have to tell me anything, but be honest with yourself. Be real with God. Have you lost your spiritual edge? If you have, I'm talking to you today. If you haven't, I bring a warning to you today. Last week we talked about those that found themselves in a desperate place. But today, my question is, have you lost your spiritual edge? See, for many, it may be that you might honestly say that there was a point in time in your life when you're more into the things of God than what you are now. And so I'm asking you just to acknowledge it to yourself and to God, specifically and honestly. How have you lost your spiritual edge? Where did it happen? You might recognize there was a time that you surrounded yourself with committed believers, but you don't anymore. And so because of that, you've drifted away from them and you've lost your edge. And the passion's not there anymore. For some here, it may be that there was a time when you served and you knew what it was like to be used of God and the rewarding experience that it was. But sometimes it was hard, but all the time it was fulfilling. But somewhere along the way, you got busy. And it's been a long time. And you lost your edge, your serving edge. For someone else here today, it may have been that there was a time when you had a passion for prayer. And prayer was not drudgery for you, but prayer was a passion. And when you could pray, you got into it. It was something that was fulfilling and something that fed your soul. But then somewhere along the way, now you might pray over a meal, or now you might say a little bedtime prayer, but you haven't prayed in a significant way in a very long time. Somewhere along the way, you've lost your edge. Someone here today, it may be that you used to like to share your faith, and everybody you talked to, you found a way to bring faith into it, but somewhere along the way, something happened, and you lost your edge. For others, it may be that if you're really, really honest, you notice that your standards have slipped. The principles of morality and principles of righteousness along the way have eroded. And along the way, years ago, you had strong values, strong convictions. And you thought, I would never, ever do these things because it's not pleasing to God and it's not helpful to me. And then something happened. You got one set of friends that said, come on and be like us. And you said, okay, just this once. And then before long, you started cutting more corners. And doing some things that you shouldn't have been doing and you knew you shouldn't have been doing. And now you wake up and you wonder, how did I get where I'm at today? I don't know what happened. See, you lost spiritual edge. And the reality is that it can happen to any of us. Preacher, pastor, minister, saint, old or new, it doesn't matter. Because we have a spiritual enemy whose mission is to steal and to kill and destroy everything that matters to the heart of God. And if he cannot convince you to make a really, really bad big decision, he will try to distract you from what's going on in your life. It's very easy. We begin to pursue material possessions. We discover the emptiness of it all, but if we're honest, it happens. We never mean to become a part-time follower of Jesus. But somewhere along the way, it just happened and we lose our spiritual edge. And what do you do when you're swinging away and the edge flies off? There's two things I want to bring to you. Number one is this: you be honest about where you lost it. Be honest about where you lost it. That means that we have to cut through the excuses. Well, you know, my parents did this, and so that's why. No. A relationship with God is not about your parents, it's about you. Well, my friends are heading in this direction. You know, sometimes you have to choose better friends. Can I be blunt today? I felt a passion. We were in prayer last night. I felt like God was confirming what I'm talking to you about today, that there's a wake-up call, that sometimes we allow people to pull us in wrong directions because we like them or they're cool or they're good people. But we need to realize that sometimes you lose your edge and we need to be honest about where we lost the edge. Maybe you dropped the discipline. You used to pray and you stopped. Or you used to be a tither and you got a little bit behind and then you stopped. Or you wonder why you lost the joy of worshiping God and trusting Him and you used to and then you stopped. You got looking around more at the people around you and calculating their faults instead of looking at Jesus and understanding that regardless of anybody around you, that Jesus is always worthy. And you got distracted and you got looking at people rather than God. And all of a sudden you find yourself in a place where you're dry and you wonder how you got there. Be honest about it. How did I get there? You know, there may have been a time when going to church was your heart's joy and you could hardly wait to get there and to lift your hands and begin to worship God or to allow God's Spirit to move in your life. But somewhere along the way, it became easier to stay in. It became easier just to roll over and say, another day. Be honest about where it started. About where you lost the edge. You might be here this morning and you thought your secret wasn't going to hurt anyone. But you didn't realize that it really wasn't a secret because God knew about it and it was really hurting you. Whether anybody else knew about it or not. Or maybe you got hurt by somebody at church. Because you know, here's the truth. Sometimes we get hurt and sometimes we hurt other people. And I challenge you, if you're one that says all Christians hurt people, let me challenge you to be the one without sin to throw the first stone. See, I don't intentionally hurt people. Most people don't. Oh, there's some. Hey, we all know some that their mission in life is to throw rocks. That's what they do. They're good at it. They got good aim. They know where to hit. But we also know that most people are kind and good, especially Christians. And every once in a while you run into one. And if you're honest, can you say, I look at that and that's where it happened. It may even have been a pastor or a minister of some sort. You said, that's it, that's all. I'm going to wall my heart off. Sometimes we forget that we sometimes have to ask for forgiveness because we hurt others too. And if I need grace from others, I need to be willing to give grace to others. Where did you lose it? And the second lesson is this. With God's help, take back what you lost. With God's help, take back what you lost. Because God specializes in helping you take back what you didn't mean to lose. You know, I'm so thankful for my wife. Because there are sometimes that I lose things and she says, did you check there? And I say, of course I checked there. And then I go check it again. You know what I mean about that? I mean, that's like, I don't want to hear that, but I'll go check anyway because you're probably right. I used to lose my phone. I'd always find it. And now I've got a way that I can make it beep. So when I can't find it, it'll beep. And then I just have to search around in the area of the beeping. God has a way of helping you find what you didn't mean to lose. Let's look at verse 6 again. Where did it fall? And then in verse 7. Our title, he said, grab it. Grab it. And there's one thing I've noticed in all my years of ministry. That many times we realize where we lost it. We realize what we lost. Somebody brings it right in front of us. And the one thing we fail to do is grab it. We say, I know I need to pray, but will you grab it? I know I need to worship. Will you grab it? I know I need discipline in my life. Will you grab it? I know I need to tell others about Jesus. Will you grab it? Because it's easier to talk about it than it is to reach out and take it. And sometimes we're better talkers than we are takers. And he tells him, I want you to reach out and grab it. There's a common theme when we look at the miracles of Elisha. As we looked at all of these miracles, let me tell you that only God could send the water to fill the ditches, but somebody had to dig them. Only God could multiply the oil, but somebody had to gather the jars. Only God can make the axe head float, but He wants you to lift it out. And when you've lost your edge and you go back and you realize where you lost it and you admit it, somebody has got to reach out and grab it. Do something. The moment that you start to think, I can get it back, there's going to be a voice in the back of your head that says, no, you can't. That was then, this is now. Circumstances were different. You've done too much, it's been too long, and I've come here to tell somebody it's not too late. It's, as long as you're breathing, it's not too late. That God is at work and God specializes in helping you find that which you have lost. You don't have to go through life saying, I wish I could be like I was back then, because you can, but you've got to grab it. You've got to grab it. What does He want you to do? You've got to grab it. You see, you do what you can do and you trust God to do what you cannot do. You do what you can do. That's the common thread in all these miracles. You do what you can do and you trust God to do what you cannot do. You cannot recreate spiritual things by your own power and strength and ability. You cannot do it. But we know faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it's when you put yourself, and you can do this, you can put yourself in a place where you hear God's Word, and God can build your faith. You know that God hears and answers prayer. You can't answer prayer, but you can put yourself in the place where you're saying, God, it's me, and I'm coming to you again. You can choose to worship when you don't feel like it. You can choose to share your faith with other people when you don't know all the answers. You can choose to discipline your life when you don't feel like it and when the decisions are difficult. I was reading in the book of Revelation. I want to share this passage with you. Jesus was writing to a group of people in a church that were in this kind of situation. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, the church is at Ephesus. This is the New Living. He said, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. King James, you've lost your first love. Look how far you've fallen. He comes and tells them, yeah, you're going through the motions. Yes, you're doing some right things. And they had a lot of good things going. But he said, there's something missing. He said, the passion, the zing, that special something, that special secret sauce, it's just not there. And you don't love me or each other like you did at first. I come to you with this challenge. And that is that if you've known the Lord for a long time, you should love the Lord more than somebody who just met Him. Say, well, Pastor, in all relationships it happens. It doesn't have to happen. If you're here today and you say, that describes my marriage, then do something. And the answer is not to walk away. The answer is do something to get it back to where it needs to be. Here he said, you don't love me. You don't love each other like you used to. You've fallen a long way. You've lost your edge. But notice what he says. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. But here's the thing he's telling them. Realize where you lost it. Get back to what you used to be and used to do. The first thing he's telling them is you've got to repent. To repent means to ask for forgiveness, but to turn away from my wrong and my sin to do the right thing. So he tells them, first of all, you repent, and then you get yourself back on track. You know, if you used to have joy and you've lost joy, it's not because God has changed. It's because the things that we were doing that brought joy, we outgrew them. Now, I talked to a Christian a while back, and it's like, yes, I'm mature now. Like, I've been serving the Lord a long time, and so, you know, I don't need to go to prayer meeting because I've known the Lord a long time. I don't need to pray. I've really got it together. And I thought, well, that's arrogant. And it wasn't someone from here, so before you're trying to figure out who it was. You know, I don't need to go to church. Remember a guy I pastored years ago? He'd known the Lord for many, many years. He decided he didn't need to go to church. He just worshiped the Lord at home. And that was shorthand for sitting back and sleeping in the recliner. You see, sometimes you have to make yourself go back and do the first things again. And the first things start out with repentance. It starts out with opening my heart to allow God to fill my life again. Some of you, you've received the baptism of the Spirit many years ago, but how long has it been since you've allowed God to renew your spirit? How long has it been since you just got lost in the presence of God and allowed God to flood your soul? And you say, well, I don't need that anymore because you're who I'm talking to right now. And I knew when I started with this message, I didn't come here to win friends. But I did come here with a message from God to remind us that sometimes you lose your edge and it's time to get back to where you lost it. It's time to begin to do those first things. You know, the first things have to do with prayer and Bible reading and church attendance and getting a hold of God, because those things feed your soul. And then you begin to build on them from there. But the minute you begin to lose those first things, you begin to lose your edge. The minute things begin to intrude, and life will, you begin to lose your edge. And he said, I want you to go back. And I want you to repent, to do the works you did at first. In other words, what he's telling them, if you want what you once had, you got to do what you once did. As we stand together this morning, I've come feeling an unction from God, but feeling a heavy burden today. I feel like I'm reaching for some young people, but I'm also reaching for some older people. I know how easy it is that we just somewhere along the way lose our edge. Somewhere along the way things become more important and we realize, first of all, that I've lost it. To realize where and when and why did I lose it. If you lost it because of a person, that person is not important enough to put you in this position. It's time to go back and say, God, I'm willing to reach out and grab it. I'm willing to do my part. And when you do your part and you do what you can do, God will do what you cannot do. And this morning, I want to ask you to bow your heads with me. Because God is doing a work of renewal here this morning. I felt it. I've sensed it. I feel a confirmation in the Spirit right now. I'm speaking to somebody that in the last few weeks, you found yourself doing things you thought you would never do again. And the Lord sent a preacher along the way today to talk to you. You might be here and you say, preacher, I don't like the way you're talking to me today. Sometimes We need it plain and we need it direct. You got to go back and realize where you lost it. Do the first works again. That means more than simply making the decision right now. It means carrying through on a decision this week, this month, this year, next year. Let's pray right now. Father, I thank you for the power of your Spirit that is prevailing. And I thank you, Lord, that in spite of the voice of doubt that whispers in our mind and in spite of the voice of fear that challenges us, that, Lord, today you break through all of that. And, Lord, there are some people here this morning that are willing to reach out and grab it, that are willing to Lord, get back to the first things again. Lord, that are tired of being sick and tired. Lord, today I pray in the name of Jesus that your Spirit would speak, that you would move right now. Lord, I pray that you would take our pride and our stubbornness and, Lord, break through all of those things till it's just us and you. And Lord, I pray that today will be a supernatural moment in our lives, a moment of pivoting, a moment of challenging, Lord, a moment of fresh direction that will impact our lives forever. Lord, I pray for new believers today that you will inspire, Lord, to keep keeping on. But Lord, I pray for those that have seniority in the faith that have been around for a while, and I pray, God, that you will challenge us not to lose our edge. Lord, I pray it now in the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you would speak and touch and move. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. In Jesus' name. We're going to sing. I'm opening this altar for prayer. I feel a holy unction here right now. God is speaking, and will you just take some time and let God speak into your life? Will you let God do a deep work right now? Will you let God challenge you? Will you let Him stir you? The altar is open. Before we begin to sing, I'm not going to beg anybody. I'm just opening the altar today because I believe God is drawing and God is speaking right now. I'm going to invite you to come. You can come and kneel or you can come and stand. As you come, let's fill in around the front. God is here. Come on, that's it. Come on. There's more. God is here. Coming doesn't mean you're backslidden. It just means I need a touch from God. And I believe right now that God is speaking. It may be a young person here today that you were on fire with the Holy Ghost, but now you're just dead. But God's trying to speak into your life right now. I'm inviting you to come. Come as the church comes to pray. Come. Come. Step out of your seat. Take that first step to grab it. Take that first step to grab it. I challenge you to move out of your seat right now. God is here.